Father, that your presence is appreciated, not only by the congregation, but I'm sure by God also. It is encouraging to us, and it's a delight to him. So everyone's very much welcome, especially if you are visiting, your honored guests. And we hope you'll linger a little afterwards so we can get to know you better. The lesson we're going to present this morning has to do with the value of marriage. There'll be like a similar topic next week on the family and the Bible. So it's kind of a first of a two-parter. We picked up on this from the context that was just read by Justin from Hebrews 13:4, trying to stress the importance of marriage. It is one of the oldest institutions put together by God. It predates Christianity. It predates Judaism. It's at the very beginning of Genesis. Of what God intended, that is the right way to live life, and that's marriage and anything else, but we'll get to that, problems with it. What it is the divine pattern for individuals to know what is the best way to live their lives, and therefore becomes something that should be studied and something that should not be ignored, especially among the young or old, since there's so much divorce around. The fact that in the last three decades, divorce has gone from a stigma to gays openly parading out in the streets is a screaming evidence that moral degeneration is a strong tide eroding the fiber of our culture. Add to this other perversions as viewed as alternate lifestyles. Living together is more desirable than marriage. The increase in venereal diseases and AIDS and that younger and younger children recorded at least the age of 9, are having physical intimacy and babies. Things are just out of control. Interestingly, those of liberal thinking are thinning themselves out. Homosexuals, we put here, homosexuals cannot procreate. You may look at it as an alternative lifestyle, but it doesn't make for the development of a nation. Couples, nations thrive, countries thrive, but if everybody became homosexual, okay, everything would die. Okay, that's an indication that it's a wrong way of going. Those who believe in abortion basically are the ones that have humanistic ideals, so they're kind of killing off their own next generations to come up. Now, all these indicate that since they can't produce their own kind, their own thinking, their own ideology, that they must make converts from something else, and that is God's people. So it behooves us to be very strong in our beliefs, to pass them on to our children, or we're going to start losing them to this ideology, these religions, these lifestyles that are only harmful to everybody. Those who favor a breakdown of the family produce children that hate them, besides leaving themselves lonely and rejected in their reclining years. I mean, all these philosophies that people come up with, what the Bible calls passing pleasures for a season, they do not endure. And you find them among people in later life that are lonely, miserable, haven't made the best of their life, of their relationships, of their families, and they have nothing. Okay? Again, over and over again, God is trying to tell us that what he's presented to us in the family, in marriage, is the best way to go for all concerned. The values that God has given us make sense in the overall perspective, but we don't want to rely on logic and common sense alone. Yes, we can logically say that what God wants is the best thing, but we still have to inevitably fall back on the faith in him that his wisdom is the superior wisdom and must be listened to. We need to look at the divine perspective in all of this and find out for ourselves and for the world what's best, what God truly expects from us. So this lesson is for the young and old alike, for every generation, every culture, every time, every nation, whatever. Okay. First of all, in consideration of God, if you stop to think about it, I know there's atheists, evolutionists that say, well, we have morals and scruples and ethics. Yeah, well, where did you get them? Yeah, that, you know, I said that there's a line in Paper Moon where Ryan O'Neill is talking to his daughter and goes, yeah, he's a con man. He goes, I've got scruples. You know what that is? And Tatum O'Neill goes, yeah, no, I don't know what they are, but all I know is if you got them, you stole them from somebody else. All right. In this life, if someone's got morals, if they got ethics, if they've got, you know, whatever, they got them from somebody else. They didn't come up with them on their own. They probably have them from a residual of Christianity or God in their life, from grandmother or parents or whatever. If you do not have God in your life, there's no reason to have morals and ethics. Okay? Or, put it another way, you wouldn't know what a moral was if it came up and slapped you or kissed you on the face. Okay? What we know of what is right and what is wrong, what is up, what is down, whatever, is because God says so. Now, logically, you can kind of figure it out, but the best place to start is, what does God say is right and wrong? And go with that. Things are right or wrong simply because God says they are. One can justify in their own mind. You know, if you haven't got that strict code, you know, that conscience that's built up in strength from God's word, basically, you can justify in your own mind any sort of falsehood. In fact, we come up with situation ethics. You know, that's that area that's called, you know, that, you know, sometimes it's right to lie. Yeah, right, okay. Any sort of perversion, any sort of violence, if God is out of the picture. And you see this more and more, that as God is taken out of the picture, in fact, you might even say literally out of the movie pictures, you know, how bad are they getting? They're not even worth looking at. They've boiled down to sex and violence. Oh, we got a little note here. Okay. Consider the time of the judges. Okay. As you read through the book of Judges, it does a slow descent. As it starts telling you, as they got away from God, then everyone did what was right in his own sight. And by the time you get through with the book of Judges, man, there's some perversions going on that made even the Israelites sick in their own perversions. No matter what you think or feel is right, it is God who will judge, who will do the sentencing in the end. I mean, you can play any kind of game you want, but in the final analysis, God is the one that's made the rules for life. And it's by His rules you're going to be judged, no matter what you think or feel. And this is what you have to contend with on Judgment Day. Note the opening passage, especially to drive this in. In Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled." That is, you don't bring in other things, you know, adulterers or whatever, because the fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You know, it doesn't matter how lonely you are, how neglected you are, or what your bent is. You're going to be judged if you do not do things right. Notice, in Malachi 2:16, you know, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And notice, after that, they talk about the silent 400 years. Seems like God kind of walked away from things. Well, why? Because Israel began to degenerate so far, they weren't worth dealing with. Here's one of the reasons. Malachi 2:16, God says, "I hate divorce." Whatever reason you come up with, you know, that you think it's legitimate to leave a spouse, children, family, or whatever, God says He hates it. and him who covers his garment with wrong. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. This is why God hates it. Because as far as he's concerned, when you don't go according to the pattern he laid down, he considers it a treachery, treason to his law, you know, to proper way of life, to the relationships you're building, to the promises and vows you made. You're being treacherous in the way you're dealing with them. First Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It doesn't matter what the world is doing, if everybody else is doing, your kids make that argument, everybody else is doing it. But God says you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and don't be deceived about it. Neither a fornicator, nor an idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. It doesn't matter how PC you want to get. If it doesn't fly by God, it's not making it into a good place in the afterlife. Godly views keep you from being conned. When you know what is right, you won't buy into what the world says is something else. You need to figure out what being grown up is and what the world tells you being grown up is. The world says poisoning your body, tobacco, alcohol, drugs, whatever, committing acts of violence, engaging in irresponsible physical immaturity is adult. I mean, when this goes into a film, it's called adult entertainment. It's called adult literature. It's not adult. It's put out there for perverted little children that never grew up. Okay? An adult is someone that's learned how to control themselves. God says taking care of yourself, being responsible, trying to help others, not taking advantage of them, valuing the lives, the mental well-being, the worth of others is real maturity. When you stop to think about it, you can realize that. The people we generally look up to are the people that conduct themselves like that. Responsible lives, good jobs, especially jobs that help others. Doctors, firemen, you know, police officers, what have you. So, who is right? Time often shows the wisdom of certain things of life. I mean, it might look good, appealing to the beginning, but in the long run, what happens? All the rock stars, notice the word survived. You know, all of the rock stars, you know, that I grew up with the 60s. In fact, the expression is, if you can remember the 60s, you weren't there. Yeah. These guys, the ones that did survive and finally settled down, got married, got clean, whatever, they go on talk shows and tell you how much better things are now. They thought it was great on the psychedelic drugs and everything, but now they go, oh, it's like waking up, growing up into maturity. And there's no old gang members. I mean, of all the motorcycle gangs and everything, have you ever seen some 80-year-old guy, you know, going down the street, you know, with a black, you know, the leather jacket on and whatever? They usually don't survive very long, yeah, or pimps or drug addicts or whatever. Eventually, even Hugh Hefner took the plunge and got married a couple of times. I mean, this was the guy that promoted a lifestyle of just going out and free sex and everything else. Even he decided that maybe it wasn't the best way to go. Okay, or even the tobacco company, Philip Morris, is running ads on the evils of smoking. Go figure. And people are still buying them. The value, though, says marriage is special. And in fact, you know, you might look at that word special. Because if you start all the alternative lifestyles and things, you're going to find if you eventually, you know, settle down into a marriage, it's not going to be as special as God intended it to be. You're going to take all that out of it. So there is the beginning, the value of waiting until you find the right person. ancient courtship rituals help couples learn about each other before marriage and force them to concentrate on communicating. In fact, there was just something on special on TV this last week. These large families, there's two families that religious, and they kind of, you know, 14 kids or something like that. And they have a ball. You know, they've learned to interrelate, to help each other. They understand that life is about relationships, about not being lonely, but developing the friendships, not only among the family, but among this other family. It also had a large number of kids. They do everything together. They take care of one another. I mean, they're not being helped. You know, the parents go out and work, and they come home, and, you know, and they raise their kids. The kids love it. And part of it's communication. Communication, or lack of, is the leading cause of marital problems today. People don't know how to talk to each other. I mean, you can almost visualize, you know, married couples sit there texting one another. You know, they never turn and face each other. You know, they sit there and talk, or they've got their own interests. And they wonder why, you know, the union falls apart. Abstinence, just boiled down, is discipline. This is why it's maturity, because you're learning to control yourself, your inner person. I mean, the essence that you're not giving in to the outward appetites, but you're beginning to control what's going on the inside, and you're developing it. Courtship, and people are starting to get back to it. We're not talking dating. We're talking courtship. Even, you know, to go out, you know, with chaperones and everything else. I mean, it's tried and true. The Mexicans did it. The Spanish did it. India still does it. You know, whatever. You know, is making sure that the couple, you know, aren't left alone to get into trouble. Okay? And it forces them to sit there and talk to one another and get to know each other. In marriage, more of your time, and when you stop to think about kids, look at your parents. I mean, if you stop to think about, you know, how did you come about? I mean, most kids, when they think of their parents getting physically intimate, they go, ooh. You know, how many of those moments do you have? Okay. What is most of your parents' time spent doing? You know, this is, you know, we list here. In a marriage, more of your time is spent problem solving, finance, budgeting, raising children, working as a team, hopefully, toward things. Well, how do you know you pick the right partner to solve all those problems or to deal with all those things? Would it not be better to have a partner who was intelligent, ingenious, good-natured, witty, rather than just a, you know, good-looking accessory? You know, guys, you're not looking for a blonde to go with your red convertible. You're looking for a partner, a companion, someone that you can have a good time with all the time, that you can talk to, that you understand, that you agree on a lot of things. Already going into it. Another value of waiting and helping for the eventual, you know, marriage is abstinence is protection. It protects one emotionally as you learn you can trust and depend on somebody. If you go and you just live with someone, you don't have a commitment. You don't have real love. You've entered into a relationship with someone that said, okay, let's live together, but I'm not committing to anything. I want all the, you know, all you can get out of a marriage with none of the obligations, with none of the commitment, with none of the things that are necessary in order to bind two people together. And guess what? Living together doesn't help you figure out what the other person is like, because they're still different than when you're in a marriage. Also, emotionally it doesn't help. While two people are just living together, there's the emotional trauma of wondering, is it going to last? And generally it does only last 3 to 7 years. And then the partner finds somebody else. You've just wasted that much of your life with someone that you thought you were committed to, or they were committed to you, and now they've just walked. And psychologists will tell you that a breakup of people that have just been living together is more traumatic than someone that's actually getting divorced out of a marriage. So there's nothing good about this game plan that the world has come up with. Other things, it protects one financially and legally. I mean, they finally had to come up with Lee and Marvin and what they call palimony, the protection of somebody if you're just living together. I mean, what is it? A protection. You know, you already had it if it was a marriage. But now they had to come up with something totally different in order to protect people that are just living together. Also, marital blood tests screen against, you know, disease and things. I mean, when you just go live together, you've circumvented a system that's been set up in order to protect people going into, you know, relationships. Okay? The blood test for marriage will let you know if your partner's got anything or not. I mean, all you got to, you know, see how bad it is some of the commercials that are on TV of people that have to take this for that and letting you know that it doesn't cure it. I mean, there's things out there now that there's no cure for it. You know, it used to be just AIDS, but now there are other things. Hepatitis B or whatever, once you contract it, you've got it for life. Okay? And if you don't treat it properly, it can kill you. And you can very easily pass it on to somebody else. And the creams or whatever you take only retard it a little bit. Probably have all the side effects. And we've got a culture that openly, you know, commercializes the cures for all this stuff. I mean, there must be a lot of people out there with these problems, or it wouldn't be financially, you know, expedient to go into commercial. Okay. It's getting very, very dangerous out there. Also, if you're going to have a child, yeah, the blood test lets you know if there's any deformities in the family. It prevents then maybe having to make a decision of a divorce. There's so many ways that, you know, we've tried to protect people, and from the 60s on, kids, you know, decided to circumvent the whole thing and do what they want to do, and they've slit their own throat, literally. The Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco that was big in the 60s revolt and free love, man, they started getting diseases we got rid of, you know, centuries ago, just in their uncleanness. And there's a reason why AIDS took off as a wildfire. I mean, when I first saw the numbers, it was unbelievable that homosexuals were having, that's not all of them, unbelievably, some homosexuals are monogamous, but the 60s and 70s gay lifestyle was 376 different partners a year. Some of them up to 700. That's almost two different partners a night. So when AIDS hit the gay community, whew, man, it took off. Epidemic. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the one who joins themselves to a harlot is one body with her? I mean, you're not keeping yourself, you know, clean no matter what you're doing. This is why it's a command. Flee immorality for your own protection. The immoral man sins against himself, his own body, especially since the body was made for something else. Don't you not know that your body really is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, there should be something decent growing up inside of you, a spirit, your spirit, conforming with the Spirit of God. And when you start playing around with the world, you start jinking with that. You start destroying it. You start eroding it. It becomes corrupt. You're not doing yourself any good, your partners any good, your community any good, your family any good, whatever. think we'll get into that tonight. Anyway, as a Christian, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. It should all be gone into service to God. Okay? Even the marriage. Abstinence in marriage keeps things special. I think I talked about it a couple weeks ago. A friend of mine in the service, you know, who he and his wife both slept around with other partners and decided they liked each other best. And they decided they wanted to get back together. But then his complaint was, it's just not special anymore. When you do things the way God wants, you know, he's trying to keep life special for you. I mean, when you live the way the world lives, everything's going to go profane, base, common. There's not going to be anything worthwhile anymore. God is trying to make it so things, not only as you come together, you know, are special to begin with, but they grow in speciality. Because of immorality, okay, let each man have his own wife, each wife her own husband, and let the husband fall. Notice this. To keep away from what is immoral, impure, all that. They can have it its effect. And people don't stop to think about this. This is what God intended. Okay? The wife does not have authority over her own body. I mean, when you're committing yourself to marriage, you're committing yourself to another person. You're turning yourself over to them. So they better be somebody special. Okay? Because you're giving up things. This is what a marriage consists of. Giving up certain rights and getting into certain duties and obligations. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Okay? Likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, when you understand that, you've got a good marriage. Okay? That is, you found someone you're willing to open yourself up to. You know, that you've got duties to perform and obligations, and they do also. So there's a sharing that starts. Not only the body, but of the mind, of the spirit. Okay? You're working things out. Okay? You're negotiating. You know? You're becoming something better. Now, when you do not understand this position, even if you get married, if you don't understand the marriage that God intended, what are you going to have? You're going to have an abusive relationship where, say, the husband demands everything, that the wife perform her duties, but he doesn't give anything. Okay, now you've got a dependency, a codependency, whatever. You've got an abusive relationship. So even as you're going into the thing that God wants, you've got to make sure you enter into it the way God wants for it to remain special. Further, from this, notice that fornication is not keeping control over your own body. Okay, in marriage, you can kind of give it up to the other person if they're also doing the same thing. And psychologists warn that, you know, understanding this obligation and duty, you don't use it as a weapon. If you get in an argument, you don't withhold your duties and obligations. You don't do that. That's one of the wrongest things you can do. Okay? But perversion is giving complete control of your body to something else other than what God meant it to be given to. Isn't that what a perversion is? Think about it. The pseudo-masochistic, you know, relationships that are out there. Someone is being abusive, you know, and you've given yourself totally over to them outside of an arrangement or a relationship that God said should be good for you. Now it's something that's destroying you. In abstinence, for the young people, you know, we understand hormones rage. Okay, that, you know, as you're growing up, you know, this is the strongest drives that you're going to have as, you know, teenagers and stuff. But there's a way of dealing with it. In fact, use it, the endurance of Christianity, in order to make yourself a better person. Helpful hints in dealing with this is not on your handouts. So I'll give you three things just to consider. One, channeling the energy. Okay, you've got a lot of nervous energy inside as a young person. Use it. You know, take a couple of laps. You know, use it to exercise your body. Build it up. Make it healthy. Right? Channel it in other ways. Interests. You know, things you can get involved in. Go join Habitat for Humanity. Go build a building for somebody. You know, things you can use that for, you know, in a constructive way. Capture the thoughts. Okay? You get caught up in some of the things that are out there just because you let your mind dwell on them. I mean, yeah, it's always good for all of it. It's going to come out there. The world displays it all. You can't go into like a convenience store or whatever without all the pictures there, without all the drinks and everything else. But you don't have to dwell on it. Okay? Take captive the thought. Don't exercise it. Don't massage it. Don't think about it. Trash it. And take the thoughts and stick them on something else. Especially for young people, get them involved in study, figuring things out, working things through. Okay, that's what it's meant for. Okay, your teenage years are really not a time for dating. That'll sidetrack you from what your real purpose is, getting a good education so that you have a good job. Then you have the benefits, you know, everything in place in order to have a family and a good marriage. If you switch the process, it's going to make it a lot harder for once you get married and have kids, then you go, well, I need to be better income and everything else to provide for my family. So you're going to have to go to school at night. After you work all day, go to school at night, but then you don't have time to parent your kids or to be a good spouse. Yeah. And how often do you hear of someone who worked, you know, one spouse worked while the other one went to school, and then after they got a good education, they went and married somebody else. Okay. There's a game plan that God has given us. Okay. And finally, don't give any opportunity to the devil. Okay. If someone is going to stop drinking, what he has to do or have his friends do is go through their house and find every stash, every bottle that's hidden in the cupboard, in the old, you know, dirty clothes bin, you know, under the bed, whatever. It's got to be cleaned out. And any easy way has for that temptation to get into the house. Okay? Get rid of friends that'll supply the stuff. Okay? If it's pornography or drugs or whatever, okay? Make sure that your, you know, computers are locked down so you don't have access to certain sites. You have somebody come in, put a code on, and then don't give you the key to it. Okay? Cut certain mailings. I've got a book on sexual addiction, and the guy basically says, who does the counseling, says you wouldn't believe how many people fall off the wagon because they start getting stuff in the mail. It could be something just like Fredericks of Hollywood or, you know, Victoria's Secret. That's enough to send somebody over. Or even, you know, the underwear ads in the newspaper. If you think it's ridiculous, parents, start checking your kids' comic books. I mean, some of the women heroines are anatomically impossible. Okay? And nobody can keep some of those uniforms on unless they're glued. There's all sorts of ways the world wants to creep into your life. Guard yourself from it. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Okay? So the value of marriage helps you get to know another person better than you will ever know anyone else. That's the joy of it. Okay? You'd be surprised. You know, illustration I give, there's a movie called Out the Defiant Ones. Really old. They remade it and called it Fled, whatever. But the one I remember is Tony Curtis, Sidney Poitier, white and black. Okay, they're convicts. You know, and they're on a train going to prison, and he gets wrecked, and they have an opportunity to escape, except for one thing. They're handcuffed to each other. Okay, and they're both bigots and racists. They hate each other. And the course of this movie is them learning that they have to work things out if they want to, you know, escape. And so you take two guys that can't get apart from each other, and they begin to learn about each other, change their perspective, to rethink what they were doing. And at the end of it, they're actually, you know, respect one another. Okay? That's what marriage is supposed to do. When you understand that once you are married together, God warns you, what I've put together, let no man put asunder. You're handcuffed. You better work it out, because that's what the marriage is for. Now, it'd be nice if you picked a good partner going into it. But once you're married, you know, you haven't got an alternative. You better work it out, or you're going to be dealing with the wrath of God. And you're going to learn something about another human being, good qualities, and how to work through the bad ones. Matthew 19, he, Christ, answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the very beginning made them male and female? Okay? For this cause a man shall leave father and mother. Okay. Guys, you don't want a little wife that wants to go back to mama all the time. Okay. The relationship, in this, look at it. The new relationship of a marriage between a husband and wife takes precedent. It's more of an important relationship than that important family you just left. The family's important. The relationship you have with brothers, sisters, you know, mama, dad, whatever, very, very important. But the marriage supersedes that. It is even more important. As well as you got to know your brothers and sisters and your parents, you're going to learn about your spouse even more. And you're going to hopefully discover in them the Spirit of God, something very precious. Okay? Consequently, they're no longer two but one flesh. Don't take that as just body. Flesh incorporates all of it. Body, mind, spirit. That whatever for God is joined together, let no man separate. There's a warning. Further, it binds you to a relationship where you will need to learn how to work out the problems. You're bound. Bound by the law. Romans 7. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is how important it is. How do you, you know, ladies, how do you treat your husbands? Okay. If you call them Lord, don't do it jokingly. You can use other titles or whatever, or other addresses, but what is the attitude? That's important. How do you look at the spouse, your husband? God says you should be looking at it as if he's the Lord. You know, how would you treat, you know, Christ if you were married to him? The other side of this, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Okay, do women have special problems that guys don't? Generally, okay. Now, when women used to go through the change and guys didn't understand what was going on, they used to put them in insane asylums. Okay. Nowadays, we are more understanding, there's medicines for it, whatever, but you got to know this. Yeah, you got to live with them in an understanding way. And the wife has to understand that guys sometimes go through what we call midlife crisis. Okay? So, yeah, we need to work with one another. You know, God has given us little, you know, strengths and weaknesses, and you use an understanding of one to help with the other. But notice this, how important it is. With a husband understanding the wife, since she is a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Christianity elevated women to equals. Even now, in cultures where Christianity is not prevalent, women are chattel, second-class citizens, if anything. Yeah. Go to India. Go to China. Yeah. I'm about to say Russia, but there it's kind of reversed in places. Okay. Fellow heir of the grace of life, be careful that your prayers not be hindered. If you're not doing what God expects you to do in this relationship, you might as well forget about prayer. Forget about any contact with God. I mean, this is normal in a lot of things. If Christ says on the Sermon on the Mount, if you've got, about to lay your gift before God and you've got something against your brother, first go take care of your brother. Same with the wife. You got something against your spouse, you better take care of it first, because until you do, you've got no access this way. And it helps one to grow to maturity of body, mind, and soul. It's there for a purpose, to help you grow up. Haven't you seen this? Some flighty young guy who finally gets married and has a child. Man, you'd be surprised how both he and the wife grow up almost like overnight, because now they've got responsibilities. They realize those responsibilities, and they realize the things they have to add to their own growth in order to take on this new life that they started. Well, this is what God intended. He expects us to look at things, to make the right decisions, to get involved in relationships that help us grow up. And we're about out of here. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, what's the whole purpose of this to begin with? Okay, Colossians, the universe was made by God, or by him, Christ, and for him. For him. That's what the marriage is for also. For an individual like Adam, who needed a helper suitable for him to make his relationship with his God better. The synergism of the two comes out to be something greater than the parts. And this is what you're looking for in a marriage. Someone that can help you be the best possible servant of God you can be. Okay. Now, why? Yeah. And the invitation? But this is an application. God has given us all sorts of things. We'll just stay with a marriage. God has given us marriage so that as we enter into a relationship, we can understand all the different aspects about it. Why? Just for the time here? No. It's got eternal consequences. Notice, there's no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. But by being in a marriage, you learn how to have a proper relationship with Christ as the church. To be married to him. In that relationship, you're going to serve in for eternity. So you need to learn these things now, to learn them right, to prepare you properly for what you're going to be doing for a long time, and even in greater abundance. There's the one proverb where Christ goes, this one servant, I've done this so that he who is faithful in a little can be trusted with much. What we're entrusted with now is little. Beyond the veil, into eternity, in the presence of God, in service to him, it seems to be he's setting us up for something that we're really going to enjoy. But you've got to be ready for it. And it starts with the relationships here. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know, because it's that important. Won't you come as we stand to sing?